That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." And the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would give us ears to listen and hearts that would understand what you want to teach us tonight, and the humility and the passion to go from this place to see it in action. Amen. We're beginning a series of looking at three different parables of the kingdom. And you'll find the other two follow swiftly on from the parable that we have just read. And so it'd be a good idea to, right at the outstart, just think about what the kingdom of God is. In my studying, I've been really excited about the whole subject of the kingdom of God. In many ways, it can really help us understand the whole Bible, to look at the kingdom of God and to try and grapple with it. And it also really helps us to understand the teaching of Christ and the New Testament. So we're going to start by just having a very brief survey of the kingdom of God. And this is by no means complete. Please do go away and study for yourselves as well. The first public words of Jesus in Matthew 4 concerned the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Think about what a kingdom is. Firstly, there is a realm, and the kingdom of God has a realm. But what was surprising when Jesus came was that he said, remember, to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. So we have a realm, but we know the kingdom of God is not of this world. Secondly, and excitingly for us, a kingdom has a people. And the kingdom of God has a people. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. The whole of the Bible can be seen in a way of God gathering together himself a people. And Christ shows that in his mission to seek out and save the lost. Both those things are surprising. That his kingdom was not of the world wasn't what the people in the time were expecting. They were wanting to see political restoration of the great state of Israel to former glories. But Jesus, in a way, says, no, my kingdom is what it's all been about, but it's going to be so much better. But it's not of this world. And the people is a bit of a surprise. He came to the lost. If you want to gather a kingdom to yourself on this world, I suggest you go to strong, intelligent, wise, strong, rich. They would be sort of good people to go to for the kingdom, but that's not who Jesus goes to. And right from the birth of Christ, it is declared that Jesus is the king. Every kingdom needs a king. And the wonderful thing about the message of the kingdom in the Bible is that it is God with us, Emmanuel. And you see the different pictures of the kingdom, that is always a central role. That God is with us and walking amongst us from creation right to Revelation when he says that my dwelling place will be amongst men. That's what's exciting about the kingdom. Very quickly, three things I want us just to remember before we tackle the parable. Firstly, the kingdom is eternal. It's always been God's plan to gather himself a kingdom, a people. Even before man fell, he had an intention to bring about a kingdom and humans would be the people. In a way, Genesis to Revelation is a bit of a side plot because man went wrong. But God has eternal purposes for men. The second thing is can help us really understand some of the struggles that we have in our Christian life as well as the joys. So the kingdom is now. Jesus says the kingdom of God is among you. And it literally meant that because the king was there. The kingdom of God was among them at the time of Jesus' life on earth because he was there. And also, today, the king is among us. So we experience the joy of the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus with us. And yet the kingdom is also not yet. Jesus accomplished on the cross the eternal kingdom, and yet it's also not yet. Because he said in Matthew's Gospel, you must be ready for the Son of Man is coming. And I spent two chapters teaching about the return of himself to tie the kingdom together and then to present it to the Father as complete. And I just want to very quickly use communion to illustrate that. Because sometimes we struggle in life and we think, I thought we were supposed to be enjoying all the blessings of God, but I don't always feel like that. Sometimes I do, but often I don't. And communion is a great example of what that picture of the kingdom now and not yet. First of all, we call it communion. And I looked at this, and to commune is to speak confidentially and intimately or feel in close touch, Oxford Concise. Feel in close touch. And that is what we celebrate when we come to communion. That because we are in the kingdom, and it's now, we can come close to our king. And yet, there won't be communion in heaven. This is for the not yet. In the church I grew up with, the liturgy, although it wasn't written down, often said, we celebrate once more. And once less, because it points to the coming of the kingdom in glory. So a sower went to sow the seed. We're going to concentrate on the parable of the sower, and especially Jesus's. I'm trying to make sure I don't go over time, but it doesn't work, so I give up. We're going to look at the sower, and especially Jesus' interpretation. Almost as I was reading it then, I thought, let's just leave it what he said, but let's have a go. First of all, the seed. The seed is the word of the kingdom. Looking verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. So the seed is the word of the kingdom. And the parable doesn't really tell us much about the kingdom specifically, but put yourself in the listener's shoes. They would have been hearing about the kingdom in all the things that Jesus was saying. Looking back to that passage in Matthew 4, first thing he says, it was good news. The kingdom is good news. The second thing he says is repent. Another important aspect of the seed and the word of the kingdom is belief. Belief in Christ. In Mark's gospel, he puts it, repent and believe. And fourthly, the word of the kingdom to us is that we follow Christ if we are in the kingdom, not ourselves. This is the message that they would have been hearing as they listened to Jesus. Then we look at the fruit of the seed. What are we expecting? What is the sower expecting as he sows this seed, the word of the kingdom? Firstly, life. If you look at verse 23, the seed that was sown in good soil bore fruit. It sprung up to life. I came across a great sentence that sort of depicts what that means for us. That we would be all God intended us to be in these sinful bodies. That is great news. Secondly, abundant life. In John 10:10, he says, I have come that you might have life, an abundant life, or life in all its fullness. And lastly, increasing, spreading abundant life. He says earlier on in Matthew, you are the salt of the earth, which isn't Matthew 13 at all, it's Matthew 5, apologies, on the Sermon on the Mount. You're salt on the earth. And that means we're going to spread the good news of the kingdom to those around us. He was saying salt preserves society. And so the good things of the kingdom are going to spill out. Because he says that what he gives us is pressed down and flowing over into our laps. And also it spreads geographically, his great commission to be witnesses, to be light in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So why do we look at parables? Why did Jesus use parables in order to teach? I came across one really helpful sentence in Michael Green's commentary that I'd just like just to put up, just to think about, and really what I want to, I certainly challenged me as I read through and thought about this parable, that it is a mirror. A parable is a mirror. It shows people where they stand. And to the listeners of Jesus, they were being challenged to listen to that parable and to think, how do I fit into this parable? As we come on to look at the soil, that's what each of us needs to do. So a sower went out to sow. Why? Well, to bear fruit. And this parable can help us to understand the principles of fruitfulness in the kingdom, which is why it's a great parable for us to grasp hold of. We want to be fruitful. We need to understand how that happens in the kingdom. Three things. In people's initial response to the gospel, we look at those different soils that is like the heart of people who hear the word of the kingdom. How do people respond to the gospel as we faithfully witness? In our varying degrees of fruitfulness, I want to be more fruitful. How can I be more fruitful in my Christian life? And I want to go on being fruitful. I don't want to fall back. So, can you tell me, what's the key to being fruitful in the kingdom? Just have a look at the parable, verse 18. Just flick through it again, and you've got about 20 seconds. There is one key that the parable brings out, which is important, the key to being fruitful in the kingdom. Are you there? Have a look at verse 23. The good soil. This is the one who hears the word. All the others have heard the word as well. But what's different about the good soil is it understands. The key to fruitfulness in the kingdom is clearly understanding. And Paul knew this to be true. If you look through his epistles, especially the first sort of chapter of lots of the epistles, he's always imploring his hearers, if only you could understand, if only the eyes of your hearts could be opened, if only you would just grasp a little bit more, then you'd see great fruit. Especially that example in Ephesians, but also in Colossians chapter 1, when he does actually speak about bearing fruit. He said, if only you could understand more, you will see greater fruit. That's why it's so important that we keep the Bible at the center of our Christian lives, that we are in churches that are faithfully teaching the Bible. Because as we understand the message of the Bible, we will know what it is to be fruitful. But let's not misunderstanding what understanding is. Look at verse 19, which is talking about the path. He who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. That is what was sown on the path. So the solid path has no understanding of the message of the word of the kingdom. But don't misunderstand understanding. This isn't knowledge. One of the things I'm hopefully going to briefly do is just try and pick out an example from the time of Jesus of who we might think, might not get it totally right, but who we might think examples of these different soils are. And when I thought about the solid path, who does not understand it? Who is so hard that they can't grasp what the truth is of the kingdom? And my mind went straight to the Pharisees. Then I thought, but the Pharisees had great knowledge. They were really keen about the law. And yet Jesus says to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify on my behalf. Or they're speaking about me. And he's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaking about Jesus through and through, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Those who have no understanding that Jesus requires are a solid path. And so often as we look at the life of the Pharisees and a lot of the things that Jesus has to say to the Pharisees, we see that that solid path is one of pride. That the word of the kingdom does not break through a proud heart. He called them whitewashed sepulchres. Tombs with dead bones, but looking nice on the outside. We must be careful that we seek from the Spirit understanding of the deep things of God, not relying on our own knowledge. The rocky ground, which is verse 20 and 21. He receives the word with great joy, but does not last. Understands a need for something outside of themselves. Why do I think that? Well, because they received the news with great joy. They thought, this is great. I could do with a bit of this. Sounds like what I need. But deep down, there is no real change. And the crowds that follow Jesus are a great example of this. They flock to him. But the Gospels tell why. In John's Gospel, many people followed him because they saw the miracles he did to heal the sick. Oh, I could do with a bit of that. Let's give this one a go. So off they go, follow Jesus. But as later in that chapter, John 6, you find that as Jesus starts to teach about difficult things, some amongst them begin to say, this is hard. I can't work this one out. Suddenly that opposition creeps in and they desert Jesus in droves. What makes the ground rocky? Those hard things in our lives that make it so hard to grasp and understand the kingdom. I will leave you to think what those things might be in people's lives that stop the word really taking root. It could be hurts from the past that people aren't willing to let go. Things that people have said in the past that just won't go away. And because their lives aren't opened up to Christ, there is no lasting fruit. Thorny ground. 22. He hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word. Now, this is a person who understands the need for a spiritual dimension in life, but never really fully trusts in God. Why doesn't he fully trust in God? Well, because there are other things that are important to this person in life. And this is almost a really dangerous type of soil, because there's nothing actually wrong with some of the things that might be in their life. There's nothing wrong with wealth. It's the love of wealth, the lure of wealth, that creates a problem. There's nothing wrong with, you know, being concerned about the way that, you know, you are with your families or doing well in education. There's nothing wrong with these things. But if they are seeds that grow to thorns, they choke and there is no fruit. Think of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. He went away grieving. He really wanted to know about eternal life. He thought, this is important. And I'm following the commandments. But he was very sad because he had great possessions and they played an important part in his life. So he never fully grasped what it was to live in the kingdom. So let's move quickly on to the best bit of the story. The good soil. The good soil understands fully the word of the kingdom and receives abundant life. I just want you to think about those different soils. A solid path. A soil that's really rocky. There are hard bits in there. Stones that won't go away. The thorny ground. There are seeds. There are other plants. There are all sorts of things going on. And then there's good soil. What do you know about good soil? How do we get this understanding? If you see the progression, you'll see that good soil is broken up. In order for the nutrients and the minerals to be useful to the plants, the soil has to be broken down. The rocks have to be smashed to smithereens or taken out. The thorns have to be raked so there are no seeds left. That sounds quite hard, doesn't it? But the one who is fruitful in the kingdom understands the first word of the kingdom. And what is that first word that Jesus brought to those when he warned that the kingdom of heaven was near? And that was repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The disciples grasped that. And I think the initial clue that they grasped that was at that example that I gave of the crowds when they deserted. When they deserted and it was too hard, they said, Jesus said, are you going to do that as well? Are you going to go away? Is this too hard for you too? And I probably think, deep down they were thinking, well, I haven't got a faintest idea what you're going on about, Lord, because I know that's how I often feel. But the key why they were great at bearing fruit in the kingdom is that they said, where else are we going to go? Only you have the words of eternal life. They knew they'd come to an end of themselves. And the soil that is good, that soil of our hearts that know we have come to an end of ourselves, there is nothing left. And that is what repentance is about. Knowing that God is holy and we are far from holy, and knowing that we need Jesus. And so the good soil is soil that is broken down. To David, King David, who had sinned against God, in his psalm, he says, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. We need to go through the process of allowing God to smash those rocks. Because don't think this is just a picture for those who are initially receiving the kingdom. We can allow rocks back into our life. We can allow thorns back into our life if we're not watchful. But also the principle also applies for the good soil. Did you notice the good soil produces 100-fold? It produces 60-fold and it produces 30-fold. Well, why do some of the good soil 30, some 60? Is it because there is a relationship between our brokenness and our fruitfulness? We understand the word of the kingdom when the soil of our heart is broken. And it might be a time for us at the beginning of this year when we're praying for revival that we would understand that lesson again for each one of us. That we would know what it is to be broken before God, that we might receive the kingdom. It's no surprise then, is it, that any revival through history, what are the first mark of that revival? Well, it's people breaking down in repentance, thinking, God is holy and I'm not. I've got to do something about it. The sacrifice acceptable to God for us at the beginning of this year is that we have a broken spirit. The soil needs to be prepared. There's two things to think about as we finish. Firstly, in our witness, let's pray that God would grant the people of Crowborough real understanding of this truth. Where does repentance come from? It doesn't come from us. It comes from the Spirit of God. God grants to us repentance. Let's pray for repentance. And let's also pray that we are faithful in spreading the word of the kingdom. Following Jesus isn't about enhancing our life. Oh, you really do with Jesus because he helps me a lot. The word of the kingdom is receive Jesus or perish. It's a hard word. But because of that word, it drives us to our knees. And then finally, in our lives, let's pray that we would come to a deeper understanding experience of the first word of the kingdom so that we each might become broken soil, ready for the sower to sow, that we might know renewed fruitfulness in our life and also increased fruitfulness. Hosea exhorts us, break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Just a final prayer that a Puritan prayed. So forgive the language, but listen to the sentiment. Give me a deeper repentance, O Lord, a horror of sin, a dread of its approach. Help me chastely to flee it and jealously to resolve that my heart shall be thine alone. Give me a deeper trust that I might lose myself to find myself in thee, the ground of my rest, the spring of my being. Give me a deeper knowledge of thyself as Saviour, Master, Lord and King. Give me deeper power in private prayer, more sweetness in thy word, more steadfast on its truth. Give me deeper holiness in speech, thought, action. And let me not seek moral virtue apart from thee. Plough deep in me, great Lord, heavenly husbandman, that my being may be a tilled field, the roots of grace spreading far and wide. I am nothing but thou that thou makest me. I have nothing but that I receive from thee. Quarry me deep, dear Lord, and then fill me to overflowing with living water. Lord, that this would be our prayer, that we would be good soil, and that your word would take root. Amen.